Now this morning, I want to look at Luke chapter 19, verses 35 through 40. And the title of the message is called The Sure Foundation, The Solid Rock, from Luke 19, verses 35 through 40. I'll start with verse 35. And so they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, what made this day unique? Was it the palm branches and the cloaks or coats? Yes, but not fully, not completely. It wasn't just those things. You see, for centuries, the church has celebrated this day with the waving of palm branches, or the children walking around the church waving the branches. You see, palm branches are symbols of joy and triumph. Deborah, one of Israel's judges, held court under a palm tree. Solomon carved palm branches into the temple. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, believers will raise their palm branches to Jesus, giving him honor and glory. Well, the people traveling into Jerusalem that day and the crowds in the city were gushing with excitement as they waved their palm branches and they laid their coats before Jesus. And slowly he rode on this peaceful looking beast, this donkey, one step at a time. You can imagine seeing it from Jesus' perspective, seeing these palm branches waving in front of him, and then this quilt-like carpet unfolding on the ground. The fresh green palm branches picked from nearby trees, the cloaks or coats of many colors on the ground, formed a beautiful tapestry of flattery as Jerusalem welcomed its long-awaited Messiah. And that was the problem for the Pharisees. It was a major problem. You see, number one, their problem is what the people said, "He is king." It wasn't about the coats or the palm branches. The problem is what the people were saying and shouting as Jesus rode into the city. Luke tells us that as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people began rejoicing and praising God, and they were shouting, verse 38, chapter 19, "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear what they're shouting about Jesus? He's a king, and we send our blessings on him. The Pharisees were trying to make the crowd stop. They asked him to rebuke the people for what they were saying. They can't stand this whole "blessed is the king" thing. The Pharisees get it. They understand. I hope you see, this just isn't any other old phrase they're shouting. This is the kind of praiseworthy welcome reserved for Israel's Savior. And this entire scene is foretold back in the Hebrew Scriptures. In fact, going back to Psalm 118, a psalm written by King David, it rejoices. It foretells this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. According to Psalm 118, this is what Jesus was fulfilling. The second thing that this psalm identifies Jesus as, And the Pharisees know this. Is number two, is Jesus is identified from Psalm 118 as righteous and godly. This psalm uses these words in verses 19 and 20 in Psalm 118. It says, "For open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord. The godly enter there." These words are describing Jesus, righteous, godly. Righteous is a word describing the perfect holiness of God, an essential attribute concerning God's character and quality. Think of it in the opposite sense. The opposite of righteous is sin. To commit sin is to go against God's design for our lives. Therefore, to be righteous is to be in line with God's design and also to be like God, a principal attribute of God. The other thing that this psalm also identifies Jesus as is it acknowledges Jesus as the cornerstone. The cornerstone. Psalm 118 is the very first recorded instance of this saying in the Bible. The stone that initially was rejected for the building of a solid foundation was chosen over and against those who rejected it or rejected him. Verse 21 and verse 22. "I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." These words are going to be found all throughout the New Testament. They're used in numerous places. Jesus uses these words of this psalm, this verse 22, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when he tells the parable of wicked tenants. The owner of the vineyard sends his son to give them a message. But the wicked tenants decide that they are going to throw the son out of the vineyard and kill him. You see, Palm Sunday is not when Jesus is vindicated or verified as the cornerstone. No, not at all. The people of Jerusalem are waving palm branches and laying their coats before him, but it's a foul, fake acceptance of Jesus. It seems as if they're receiving and approving Jesus as the cornerstone, but within a week, we know, they will reject him, they will kill him. But that isn't the end. God the Father will have the final word. God the Father gives the nod of approval and raises him from the dead and proves he is the cornerstone. The phrase cornerstone is described as the person who makes our foundation and the salvation of Israel and all people possible. And the builders, the religious leaders, who should have known that he is the cornerstone, don't realize it. Cast him aside and kill him. But God will pick Jesus up, and through his death and resurrection, God will set him into place as the cornerstone. These same words are also used by Peter in Acts chapter 4, when he stands before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body, after healing a crippled beggar. He says these words in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. "For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.'" These words are used again by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, after he tells the Ephesians that even though they were spiritually far away or spiritually distant, they have been brought near to God, building on last week's sermon. Paul tells them in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens with all of God's people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. This phrase is again used by Peter when he writes a letter to all of the churches. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. The main idea of these words are used again and again throughout the scriptures. They're used to describe Jesus as the one foundation, or the church's one foundation, a beautiful hymn written in the 1860s. At a time when the Church of England was debating the role of Jesus in God's plan of salvation, Samuel J. Stone, a wonderful name, wrote a hymn declaring Jesus as the church's one foundation of our salvation and our faith. And in the western wall of Jerusalem, there's an immense stone weighing 570 tons. It's called the Western Stone. And it is one of the few stones remaining in the Wailing Wall, or Western Wall, of the temple. And Jesus used that stone in an illustration of the person who places their faith in him, who is the solid stone, the solid rock. He says this in Luke chapter 6, 47 and 48. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. From that passage, we get another famous hymn of the church. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is, do you know what the rest of that is? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, all of these passages refer to making Jesus the foundation of your life. But when he is not the foundation of your life, you are not built on the solid rock, the foundation, the cornerstone, then your life is built on nothing more than the quicksand of human hopes and dreams. Now let's go back to Psalm 118 again. David then says that this is all God's doing. Not David's doing, not mine, not yours, not anyone else. This is all God's doing. In verse 23 and 24, this is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So that praise song is about making Jesus the cornerstone of our lives and our church. And there's one word to describe this idea that it's all God's doing, not yours, not mine, not anyone else's. And that one word is the word grace. By God's grace, he gives us Christ, who is the cornerstone. It's a marvelous work. It's wonderful to see. It's all God's doing, which then launches into the next verse, the day of salvation. This day of salvation is the long anticipated deliverance that Israel thought would never come and finally does through Jesus Christ. And Psalm 118, verse 25 captures that hope for all people. It says, please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, give us success. Now, I'm going to tell you what this word means. Lord, save us. Or please, Lord, save us. The word Lord, save us is also translated Hosanna. Hosanna. In the Gospel of Matthew, the crowd shouts out this word as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. It's not in the other Gospels. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna literally means Lord save. Lord save. That's exactly what it means. Remember, this salvation is not brought about by us. It will come through a person, the Messiah of God, the one sent to rescue his people. In the same breath of shouting, Hosanna, the crowd in Jerusalem touches on this next verse in Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. You know where we use that verse? We use it in communion, in the liturgy of Holy Communion, word and table. We use verses 25 and verse 26. This confused crowd, this bewildered crowd, unknowingly takes their cue from Psalm 118 as they verbally declare Jesus as the Messiah, and that quickly changes. We know that. That's why the Pharisees tell Jesus to stop this madness. Stop it. Do you hear what they're saying? They think you're the Messiah, come to save us. Tell them to shut up. That's what they're telling Jesus. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't stop them. He says instead that if the people weren't saying it and shouting it out loud, then the very rocks along the road would cry out themselves. Of course, Jesus is the Messiah. He has come to Jerusalem to save his people. According to the Pharisees, that's a major problem. But for you and I, as we go through the trials and temptations of life, as we go through this pandemic, that's our hope. That's our security. Nothing else. Nothing else. Jesus is the rock we stand on, the arms that we lean on, the shelter in times of storms of life that hit us, the sure foundation of the holy temple that God is making all of us into. So I invite you to this day, this very day, I invite you to stand on this rock, to welcome the Messiah into your midst, into your heart, into your life. Would you pray with me at home? Or if you're listening to this on your phone and the MP3 file, and say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge to you that I have sinned against you in many ways. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I want you to come into my life and be my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. Come into my life and be my Lord. And help me become the person you want me to be. Amen.